Her head bowed, please. Somewhat of an unusual message tonight. Never quite felt so inadequate to bring what God has laid on my heart. But I do know that the Spirit of the Lord is going to direct this message to the hearts of a particular group of men. I'm going to tell you who you are because I want you to be sensitive to the Spirit of the Lord all the way through this message. God might speak to your heart. There's a gravity of import that we, in this hour, that we understand this message. And those who I believe that God is desirous that would receive this, the message primarily tonight, would be, first of all, the elders of this assembly, those in spiritual authority over this flock. Second of all, those young men in this assembly whom God has called. You know God's called you. You know the call of God is on your life. I don't mean that you just want to witness for Jesus or you just want to serve the Lord, but I mean the call of God is on your life for a full-time ministry and you know it. You have an inkling in your spirit as to what God would have you to do. He's given you some impression and some direction. The Lord tonight would speak to these hearts in this area that I'm going to be speaking on tonight. And I want you to be sensitive before the Spirit of the Lord tonight, not to look at the vessel through which this message comes. I want you to pray that God would impress upon your heart the import and the seriousness, the sobriety, the gravity of this message and of this truth, that you would embrace it with your heart tonight, that it might embrace your heart. Because God wants to do a deep work in these hearts tonight. Now, in that second group of young men, there's not going to be necessarily every one of you that this message is going to do the same, is going to fit in the same way. This is going to be a message that's going to be primarily directed to those that are calling, whose God's calling into the positions of pastors and teachers. God wants you to have this truth lodged deep in your heart. So as I bring forth this message tonight, I want you to keep this in your heart and mind. Now, these principles and this truth is going to be able to apply to all the members of this body. I'm not excluding the rest of you. But I know that God primarily wants to do a work and a deep work in these particular hearts tonight. Lord Jesus, we just pray right now that your Spirit would move upon our hearts. Great Shepherd of the sheep and Chief Bishop of our souls, we just ask, O God, that your Spirit would rest upon this place tonight in a mighty way. Without your Spirit, O Lord, without your anointing, without your unction, God, we know that these words will not have the import, not have the effect and the result that you would have them to have. Just ask your anointing your would rest upon me now, Lord. The unction of your Spirit, God, that you take these words tonight and thrust them into the hearts, deep within the hearts of those to whom you've called. That there be a witness of your Spirit in these hearts, O Lord, and in every heart, we might know and do that which you have asked us to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday night, I was waiting on God reference to what I was going to bring tonight, and the Lord impressed me very definitely in this particular area, and I know it fits right in with the way that God's been leading and directing this assembly, and what God has laid in Don's heart I know is right in the will of the Lord for this hour, as he's called certain young men and various ones begin to move their heart toward God in the ministry to which he's called them. And tonight, the Lord wants to do a foundational work in our hearts, and I'm including my heart. He's still doing a work in my heart. Along the lines I'm going to be speaking on tonight, it's a foundational work. It's a work that has to be done. To those of you who fall within this category that I've mentioned tonight. Because we're living in the last days, and God has a quick work that he wants to do. He has a deep work that he wants to do. You see, he hasn't got another 50 years to have another revival. This is the last one before he appears. And God is going to do a deep, deep work and a lasting work to prepare his bride for his appearing. The theme and the title of my message tonight is taken from 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 11. And the man of God wept. The man of God wept. I'll give you a little background to what this context is. This is in relation to Elisha's ministry. And Elisha here was appearing before, Hazael was appearing before Elijah. And he had just come from the king of Syria, who had told him to go and talk to the man of God, because the king of Syria was dying of a disease. And he wanted to know whether he was going to get better. And Syria happened to be the enemies of Israel at this time. Although there had been some compromise along the way, but yet Syria was their enemy, and this king sent his ambassador, his right-hand man, so to speak, Hazael, unto the man of God, unto Elisha, to ask him and inquire of him whether or not he was going to recover of this fatal condition. And so we find in verse 11, or in verse 10, and Elisha said unto him, Go say unto him, Thou mayest certainly recover. Howbeit the Lord has showed me that he shall surely die. Now that sounds kind of contradictory, but what he's saying becomes clear in the next few verses. And he settled his countenance steadfastly until he was ashamed. That Hazael was ashamed, this man that was standing before him. He settled his countenance steadfastly. Elisha fixed his gaze upon this man. The Hebrew says he set his face. He fixed his face upon this man that stood before him. And as he did, the Bible says he began to weep. The tears began to stream down his face. Because as he fixed his gaze upon this man, the Spirit of God came upon him and began to show him what this man would do to the people of God. And Hazael said, Why weepeth my Lord? And he, Elisha, answered, Because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel. Their strongholds wilt thou set on fire, and their young men wilt thou slay with the sword, and will dash their children and rip up their women with child. And he also knew that he would kill his own master, which he did shortly hereafter. He went back and smothered the king of Syria to death. Took his position and later on did just exactly what Elisha saw that he would do. But what I want to bring to your attention this night is that Elisha wept. There was something in Elisha's heart. There was a spirit of wisdom and revelation that came upon his heart at that moment as he gazed upon this man steadfastly, and God began to reveal to Elisha what he was going to do and how he was going to persecute and terribly ravage the people of God. And Elisha was not weeping over some sentimentality or some surface-level emotional humanitarian concern over what these atrocities were. And they were gross. They were grotesque, what was to happen. But this is not what Elisha was weeping about. What Elisha was weeping about is that God's people, the Israel of God, those who were to be the glory of God in the land of the heathen, because of their idolatrous ways, because of their sinfulness, were going to be humiliated before the enemy. They were going to be brought into such humiliation before the heathen. And God's name would be drug in the dirt because of this thing. And when this reached the heart of Elisha by the Spirit of the Lord, his heart began to break. This is what grieved him, because he saw God's people falling under the hand of the enemy in a humiliating defeat. Not because they weren't strong enough, not because they didn't have the proper weapons of war, but because of their sin, because of their idolatry, because they had compromised with the world. And this caused Elisha's heart to break. And we find all the way through, as we're going to see, develop tonight. We find all the way through the history of God's people that those men who were God's seers, as he called them, they saw as God saw. He called them seers because they saw visions. God showed them things. And they saw things as God saw them. And when they saw things as God saw them, we find that they wept. They wept. And they wept. And they wept. And we find that the clearer one's vision becomes, the clearer one's vision becomes, in days of apostasy, in days of lukewarmness, the more one's heart, the heart of a man of God, begins to draw itself close to God. And God begins to open the eyes and begins to open the heart and begins to show you the state of his people. The more freely the tears will begin to flow from your eyes as your heart breaks with the heart of God. This is what God wants to be teaching us here tonight. Because we're living in an hour and in a day when God is going to be raising up men of God. And these men of God are going to be, many of them, ministering within the assembly and to the assemblies, to the churches. And as they do, it's mandatory in these days that they have the heart of God and that they see as God sees his church. In Genesis 6 and chapter 6, we see the heart of God expressed. He says, "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." As God looked out over the world and the creation that he had made, and he saw that men only did continually wickedly and evil in the earth, God's heart, it says, was grieved. He was grieved that he'd made man, because man had so perverted and so destroyed himself and the creation of God with sin, that God's heart was grieved that he'd even made man. Now, I want you to know that God's heart is easily grieved. It was said this morning, and I'll say it again, that the Spirit of God is easily grieved. So much more easily grieved than our hearts. But God is going to be dealing with hearts tonight. And some men tonight are going to begin to get the heart of God for his people. Turn to Psalm 78 and chapter 40, and you'll see this again. You'll see God's heart again expressed. Over and over and over throughout the scriptures. You see, because God loves his people, he loves his people. He calls us his bride, his wife. He's the lover of our souls. And just as a man, a husband, a lover, would be grieved to know that his wife is out playing the harlot with other men, so God's heart was deeply grieved when he saw his people begin to play the harlot under every green tree, you know, under idolatry and sin. And he shared that heart with men that he raised up to bring his people back, that they might live. Psalm 78 and verse 40, "How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? He was angry with them, yes, but at the same time, his heart was grieved." And this is a strange phenomenon that only takes place in the heart of a man of God. This balance of holy wrath and godly sorrow. There's a mixture that can only be present at one and the same time in the heart of a man of God, because it's there at one and the same time in the heart of God himself for his people. He's a father that's grieved, but he's a father that's angry. He's a lover that's grieved, yet he's a lover that is angry. And yet he's so long-suffering with us. So long-suffering, as we see over and over again in the scriptures. Look at Daniel chapter 7, and I'll show you another heart. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 15. I'll show you another heart of a man of God. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel is a man of vision. God gave him many visions. He gave him revelations of the end times. As he opened up the eyes of John and gave him revelation and vision of the end times. You remember what happened to John in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 5, as God showed him the greatness of sin and the sealed scroll. And he said, "Who is worthy? Who is worthy to open the scroll?" They looked in heaven. They looked under the earth, in the earth. None was worthy. And John's heart began to break. John's heart began to weep. And a messenger came forth and said, "Weep not. The line of the tribe of Judah is worthy to open the scroll." And his heart was comforted. But in chapter 7, in verse 15 of Daniel, we see Daniel's heart as God showed him some things. It says, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. You see, it's not a real pleasant thing. It's not always a real pleasant thing in the flesh to be a man of vision, to be a man of God who God is opening His Word to and who God is opening His heart to. It's not always an easy thing in the flesh. It wasn't for Daniel. He said this more than once. As God showed him these things, it troubled him. Deep in his heart, it troubled him. And his spirit was grieved as he saw these things unfold before his eyes. Yet God was faithful to strengthen him. At one point he fell at the feet of the angel as though he were dead. All his strength was gone. He was so weakened under the presence of God, under the visions that God was giving him. He fell at the feet as though he was dead. And God touched him and gave him strength, the same as he did to Ezekiel, same as he did to John. It wasn't easy for these men, but they were faithful to God. And they didn't get this heart overnight. Remember it said that Daniel prayed 3 times daily? Well, those prayers had the effect in his heart. He was doing a lot of talking to God during those times. And God was doing a lot of talking to him. He was getting the heart of God. Again, we look just before the carrying away of Israel into captivity, the carrying away of God's people into captivity, and the tribulation that they went through by the Assyrians. God raises up Isaiah. He raised up other prophets and men of God, but he raised up Isaiah to speak the word of the Lord in that hour. Let's look at Isaiah's heart. In Isaiah chapter 22 and verse 1, the burden of the valley of vision, what aileth thee now that thou art wholly gone up to the housetops? That thou art full of stirs, a tumultuous city, a joyous city. He's speaking of Jerusalem here. Thy slain men are not slain with the sword, nor dead in battle. All thy rulers are fled together, and they are bound by the archers, and all that are found in thee are bound together, which have fled from afar. Therefore, said I, look away from me. I will weep bitterly. Labor not to comfort me, because of the spoiling of the daughter of my people. Now here Isaiah received the burden of the valley of the vision. Here Isaiah began to see the vision of God of what was going to happen to the Israelites. Again, of the miserable humiliation of God's people because of their sin, because of their disobedience, because of their unwillingness to walk with God. Isaiah began to see their captivity. And he also saw that their captivity was not going to come in a valiant way, but he saw that it was going to come in a humiliating way. They were going to be taken without a fight. He said, your men are not going to die of the sword in battle, but they fell under the sword, taken as prisoners, under starvation. And in humiliating ways. They didn't go forth as valiant warriors under the banner of God. They were led forth as prisoners and slain as such. A horrible humiliation for God's people. The people who were his peculiar people, They were to be his peculiar people in the land, to show forth his name and his holiness. And yet they became peculiar in another way. Even the nations, to the nations around them, they came peculiar for their sin, their great sinfulness and wickedness. It was a sickening thing to the nations around them. They said they couldn't understand how these people who were supposed to be following God could be so sinful and so wicked. So they became peculiar in another way, a terrible way, that so grieved God's heart. And Isaiah says, at the time, this is prior to the time that this took place, of course, as God was showing him these things. And he says, "What aileth thee now that thou art wholly gone up to the housetops?" He could see that they were running to the housetops. This was in fear. They were running to the housetops to look at the enemy coming to take them captive. He said that thou art full of stirs, a tumultuous city, a joyous city. And here God began to show him that just before this takes place, and Isaiah could look around him even at that time, and he knew that they were carrying on, they were eating and drinking and making merry, and they were waxing fat under what they called the blessing of the Lord. And they told Isaiah that your visions are wrong. You're off base. You haven't got the leading of the Lord for these days. God is blessing us and we're waxing fat and we're just going just great. But God was showing Isaiah something differently. And so as Isaiah saw this in the vision, and he saw this tumultuous city and this joyous city, they had joy. You notice in verse 4, this is the key verse of this particular passage in reference to my message tonight. "Therefore said I, look away from me. Look away from me." Isaiah says, "Look away from me. I will weep bitterly. Labor not to comfort me." You see, they came around and tried to comfort him and said, "What's the matter, Isaiah? Why are you weeping like that? Why is your heart crying out? Why are you weeping like that? You're making us feel bad. You're spoiling the party." And they tried to comfort him with their false security. And Isaiah said, "Look away from me." His heart was so grieved. He said, "Look away from me. I don't want to listen to you. I don't want to hear you. I don't want to hear it. Don't try to comfort me. You don't understand. You're rebellious and stiff-necked. And you're about to be taken into captivity. Just look away from me. Let me weep. For my heart is breaking. What God is showing me. The burden of the valley of vision." You see, they didn't realize their state. But Isaiah did. They couldn't understand why Isaiah was weeping. Everything seemed to be going so great. But Isaiah knew. And he told them. He was faithful to tell them what God told him to tell them, and they wouldn't believe him. Everything was just going so hunky-dory that they just wouldn't believe what Isaiah had to say. And yet they were soon, in just a few short years, to find the fulfillment of this prophecy. And many were to die and be slain because of it. And God, knowing this, his heart was grieved. God knew this. You see, he loves his people. God was not happy that the Assyrians were going to come down and take them into captivity. He said, "Assyria, you're my tool. You're my weapon against Israel. You're going to be my chastising rod because they won't listen to my prophets. They won't listen. They brought them the word of the Lord and they said, 'Thus saith the Lord,' and they laugh at him, they mock him, and they scorn him." So he says, "Assyria,
I'm going to use you as my rod, and I'm going to use you as my rod to punish them for this, that they might learn. Just as in the Laodicean age. You see, this is the Laodicean age of Israel at that time. The spirit of Laodicea. There's been a Laodicea before every tribulation of God's church and God's people. This was the Laodicea of Israel. They were in their Laodicean age. You remember what happened? You remember what the church at Laodicea said? Same thing that these people said. Look in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17. You see, man has not changed. The same things are going to happen in these very days in which we live. Which is why God's bringing this message tonight to those whom He is. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You see? You think you're increased with goods, you have need of nothing. That's the way they thought they were at that time. We're increased with goods, we're prospering, we're in need of nothing. But Isaiah said, you don't know that you're poor, wretched, blind, and naked in the eyes of God. One godly commentator has said in relationship to this verse, these passages of Scripture that I've just read you, where are the men today who weep such tears? Where are the men today who weep such tears? And another one said, the ministers of the word ought to be moved by this feeling of grief, because being appointed to keep watch and to look out at a distance, they ought to groan when they perceive the tokens of approaching ruin. And neither one of these men are spirit-filled that said these things. But you see, they had an understanding. Where are the men that weep such tears? As they look out on the church around them. Let's look for a moment at Jeremiah. Now God raised up Jeremiah the prophet and some others. Again, just prior to the taking away of Judah into captivity. You see, God always raises up a voice to warn His people before He punishes them. And He's so long-suffering. Year after year after year after year after year, these men spoke and prophesied faithfully the Word of God to these people. And year after year after year after year, they rejected it. Until finally, God's wrath came upon them. So just before the captivity of Judah, the taking away of Judah, God raised up Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah the prophet has been called by many, and rightly so, the weeping prophet of Israel. The weeping prophet. Because he spent day after day, night and day, year after year, weeping for the people of God. And you know something? Jeremiah didn't have to work up those tears. Jeremiah couldn't help but weep. If you had seen, and if I had seen, what Jeremiah saw, you couldn't keep the tears from coming. And today, God wants to have His seers. I don't just mean prophets, because today we're in a different government of God. God's got His prophets, all right. We're going to see him. But he wants men of God, men of vision, in these days who are waiting before him. Men who know that their calling is going to call them to minister to the people of God. And God wants these men to have his heart. And when you have God's heart, you're going to have God's grief. Because God's going to show you the church as he sees it. In Jeremiah 9 and verse 1, Jeremiah cries out, "Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain daughter of my people." Jeremiah cries out, "Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes were a fountain of tears." You see, Jeremiah had such a burden of God upon his heart that he felt as though his heart would burst. He had such grief because of what God showed him that soon was to take place, the 70 long years of captivity of his people because of their sin and their rebelliousness and their disobedience and their wickedness and their unholy alliances, their compromise with the world. God began to show Jeremiah what was going to happen to these people. And again, what humiliating circumstances they were going to be brought into. And as Jeremiah waited before God and God was showing him these things day after day after day, he finally had to cry out, "Oh God, that my head were as waters, my eyes as fountains of tears. God, let me release this burden." He said in a figure that the inside of my head become as a great reservoir and my eyes become a fountain, that it might just flow, that this burden might just flow and gush out. Because he had the yoke of God upon him. Needed the strength of the Lord to bear the burden that God had given him for his people. He came to one place and he just thought he had to quit. He says, "God, I'm just going to have to quit. I can't take it any longer." And then in the very next breath, he said, "On the other hand, Lord, I can't take this burning within my bones to prophesy and to speak the word of the Lord." And that was greater. That was greater. And so he continued to speak. It's interesting to note that the word in the Hebrew for eye, as he says, "May my eye become a fountain of tears," this word in the Hebrew implies that the eye, the same word in the Hebrew is used for eye and fountain. It's kind of interesting. Kind of implying that the eye is the fountain of the soul. And surely it is. Surely our eyes are the fountains of our souls. As God's love begins to flood our hearts, soon it overflows and comes running down our face. I know many of you have had that experience. Look at Lamentations. Again, Lamentations of Jeremiah, chapter 3 and verse 48. I want to just mention right here that it's not easy for a man to cry men are of such a nature, not as women, it's easy, quite easy for a woman to cry, unless her nature's been perverted. But it should be. God's made them this way. But when a man weeps like this, as these men did, you know that their hearts were breaking up within them by the Spirit of God. And surely they were. Surely they were. This wasn't just some light emotion or some blubbering around because of feeling some little emotion. There was a deep, deep burden and grief in these hearts of these men for the people of God. They loved them because God put His love in their hearts. And as they saw what was going to happen to them because of their rebelliousness and their sin, their hearts just gushed forth through their eyes. We read in Lamentations in chapter 3 and verse 48. Mine eye runneth down with rivers of water. This is Jeremiah speaking again. For the destruction of the daughter of my people. Mine eye trickleth down and seetheth not without any intermission. Till the Lord look down and behold from heaven. Mine eye affecteth mine heart because of all the daughters of my city. Mine eye affecteth mine heart. As he looked around with his natural eyes and saw the grossness and the sin, the disobedience, the rebellion round about him and the people of God, his eye began to affect his heart. This word affect is kind of a light word in the King James Version, but the Hebrew says that mine eye pains my heart. It pains my heart. It has the idea of attacking the heart with grief. And Jeremiah says, as my eyes look about me, and not only as my eyes look about me, but as the eye of faith, as the eye of vision before God sees what I see, it attacks my heart with grief. And so without intermission, rivers of waters flow from my eyes. There's a good possibility that this could also be a messianic prophecy of the heart of Jesus. In another scripture, I won't have you look it up, but you see, Jeremiah's ministry was despised. Jeremiah's ministry was despised. As you know, if you've read much of the scriptures at all, for every man of God, there's 400 false prophets. When Elijah was raised up, there was one Elijah and there was 800 prophets of Baal. Prophets and priests. There's always many, many other voices saying everything's fine. Everything's fine. We're doing just fine. Don't listen to that fanatic. Everything's just great. And this is the kind of voices that people like to hear. One scripture says, one prophet said, beware of the prophet that always prophesieth good things. Jeremiah himself said, all the prophets before me prophesied of pestilence and destruction and of grief and of famine. And what do you expect of me? That's paraphrasing, but that's essentially what he said. When they said, you prophesy falsely, they accused him of prophesying falsely in the name of the Lord. And the false prophets, they said, were prophesying the word of the Lord. See, because sin blinds the mind. Their minds were darkened. Their minds were blinded because of their sin. They couldn't discern between good and evil, as Tom was mentioning this morning. They'd lost their discernment, and people are going to lose it in these last days. People are going to lose their discernment. The Bible tells us this. In the last days, God's going to send them strong delusion that they might believe a lie because they loved not the truth but took pleasure in unrighteousness. When the truth came forth, they didn't love the truth. They loved to hide underneath their lie, such as they did in the days of Isaiah. He said, "You're hiding underneath your lies. You're trusting in the lie. It's going to be your own destruction." As I was saying, Jeremiah's ministry was despised by the people and despised by the other prophets who were false prophets. And one of these false prophets at one time came up to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah had his yoke of wood around his neck. He had placed there. It spoke of his burden that God had put upon his heart. And this other prophet came forward and he walked up to Jeremiah after he had prophesied that everything was going to be just fine and in a couple of years they were going to be victorious over Babylon. He walked up to Jeremiah and he took off his yoke of wood and he smashed it to the ground and broke it to pieces. And he said, "So shall be the word of Jeremiah." And Jeremiah didn't get angry. Jeremiah went his way. Jeremiah went his way. I'm sure when Jeremiah went his way, knowing Jeremiah as I do through reading about him in these words, Jeremiah went his way weeping. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, it says, soon after this. God always comes to comfort his own. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah and he said, in effect, "Weep not, Jeremiah." For he says, "Though they've broken your yoke of wood," the same one that's done that has put a yoke of iron upon the people. And within a few short years, Babylon shall come and take them into captivity. And Jeremiah went back and told this prophet just that. He says, "Though you've broken my yoke of wood, you put a yoke of iron upon these people because of your false prophecy. You've given them false security. Because you have, they're going to wear a yoke of iron. And yoke of iron is not going to be broken. You can break my yoke of wood, but you won't break God's yoke of iron. You can't take this burden from off my heart." And so it's going to be in these days. Those of you that God calls in this way, in this area, and begins to give you the burden of vision in these last days, just before the great tribulation of God's people, there's going to be many who are going to despise your ministry. They're going to try and take your yoke and break it and say, "Cheer up, brother. Everything's fine. Everything's fine." But though they break your yoke of wood, don't you take your eyes off God. Don't you ever allow that burden to be taken from your heart. Though men may despise your ministry, you speak the word of the Lord. God will confirm His word. I want you to notice that this ministry was despised by another prophet. Many of you, your ministry is going to, some of you, not many of you, but some of you, your ministry is going to be despised by other prophets, by other ministers. Because they're going to want to break that yoke. That's not going to witness with their spirit. Because you see, their spirit is not going to be right with God. They're going to be moving in a wrong direction. They're not going to want to hear what you have to say. I believe God has a particular calling for this assembly. And it's going to be along these lines for some of you. Some of you that I've mentioned here tonight. Very definitely. God's going to call you to stand underneath this burden. And He'll give you the strength to bear it. Let's turn for a moment to Ezra in chapter 10 and verse 1. Now Ezra was a man, another man of God, who God raised up to take His people out of captivity, back into the land to rebuild the temple and to rebuild the city. Ezra had the word of the Lord. But Ezra, at a particular point in his ministry and in the calling that God had called him to, began to weep. And I'll tell you why. You see, Ezra had a tremendous gratitude in his heart to God. Because God, in His great grace, some people, you know, they say, there's no grace in the Old Testament, let's cut it out. But brother, there's grace in the Old Testament. There's great grace in the Old Testament. We wouldn't be here if it wasn't for God's grace in the Old Testament. And Ezra, realizing the great grace of God that had put it in the heart of Cyrus to give a decree to let the people go, God's time of chastisement, His time of captivity was over. And now it was time, His time, for them to go back to the land and rebuild what had been ravished and lost because of their sin and their disobedience. And Ezra had a tremendous heart of thanksgiving and gratitude to God for this great grace. And as they came into the land, they came back to the city, and the walls were all broken down and grown over. Everything was a mess. It wasn't too long, and a few days after this, and after they had been established there for a while and the temple had been set up, sometime after they got back, and Ezra heard word from certain men that some of the priests, some of the leaders, and many of the people had begun to intermarry with the heathen already. They just got out of captivity. By the grace of God, they were just released from captivity. And the first thing they do, the first thing they did was begin to intermarry with the heathen. And when Ezra heard that, after what God had done and the long journey that it had been to get there, it was such an overwhelming thing to him because Moses had strictly forbidden this. And the people knew that. And yet they went right out and began to intermarry with the heathen. And when Ezra heard that, it was so unbelievable that the people could do this. It was such a shock to his heart and mind that after just being released by God's grace, that they'd go right back and start intermarrying with the heathen, that it says he sat down stunned. And that's exactly what it means in the Hebrew. He sat down and he was stunned. He was literally stunned. He couldn't speak. He couldn't understand how they could do it. And not just the people, but the leaders. The ministers. The priests. And he sat down and in a state of amazement and grief. And at the time of the evening sacrifice, he went before the house of God and before the altar there, and he got down on his knees and he raised his hands to God and he began to pray and pour his heart out to God for the people. He began to confess to God for the people. He said, "Oh God, I don't know how we could do it. I don't know how they could do it, Lord. But forgive us, O God. Have mercy on us. You've had mercy and you've shown your grace, but have mercy again, Lord. Lest we be completely destroyed and consumed out of the land in your great wrath, which would be totally deserved." And in chapter 10 and verse 1, we find that he had been praying for some time, and this grief and this burden had so overwhelmed him as he was on his knees there with his arms raised to God, that he had fallen on his face, weeping. And when Ezra had prayed and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children. For the people wept very sore. You see, Ezra's faithfulness began to have its effect. Ezra's grief began to have its effect. The word began to get around that Ezra's before the house of God and his face weeping and crying out, "Because we've sinned." And it began to grip people's hearts. And they began to gather around Ezra and they began to weep bitterly for their sin. And one after another they began to gather around him, and pretty soon a great congregation had gathered around Ezra as he laid there weeping before God. And they were all weeping because of their sin. You better believe that they wept very sore. They wept like Peter wept after that cock crowed and the words of Jesus came back to his mind. It says he went out, he wept bitterly. Many of us don't know what it means to weep bitterly before God. But God's going to begin to teach us what it means. Some of you, God's going to begin tonight to teach you what it means.
He has to. Because he loves his people.
And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, in verse 2, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, We have trespassed against our God, and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now there is a hope in Israel concerning this thing. And Ezra was their hope. And now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives. There is yet hope. There's yet a chance, an opportunity before God to turn from this. To put away all the wives and such as are born of them according to the counsel of my Lord and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God. And let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee. Arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee, Ezra. We also will be with thee. Be of good courage and do it. I tell you, those were comforting words to Ezra's heart. Rise and be of good courage, for we are with thee. Our hearts are broken with you. These are sweet and comforting words to a pastor who's weeping over a congregation, praying that God will move. To have them begin to gather around and begin to weep. Say, take courage, for we're weeping with you. We're with you. Be strong and do it. Do what you feel God is leading you to do. And Ezra did. He made a covenant with them. He had them make a covenant before God. And swear to him that they were going to put away these wives and these children. But even after all that, I want you to notice something about Ezra's heart. Even after all that, the work was not yet done, you see. The work was not yet done. The covenant was made with the mouth. And they said, yes, we'll do it. But it hadn't yet been done. And Ezra's heart was so overcome with the grief of what had been done. Oh, it was going to be undone, all right. But it had been done. And it showed the heart of the people and of the priests and the ministers. It showed the shallowness yet of their gratitude to God. And Ezra, realizing this, his heart was so overcome with grief, yet for the as these thoughts were in his heart and mind, it says in verse 6, And then Ezra rose up after they'd made this covenant and sworn to him that they'd do this. Ezra rose up, and you'd think that most men, see, would go away and say, well, praise the Lord, everything's going to be fine. But Ezra, there was something deep in there. He loved God. And he was grieved at what had been done. And he loved the people. And he was grieved that they would do such a thing. It still was grieving his heart and burdening him, even though he knew that it was that they'd promised to make amends. Yet the fact that they'd done it was still weighing heavy on his heart, even after this. And it says, he went up from before the house of God, and he went into the chamber of Johanan, the son of Eliashib. And when he came thither, he did eat no bread nor drink no water. For he mourned because of the transgression of them that had been carried away. He continued to mourn. Right on through until the work had been done. You see, there was a burden, there was a grief there in his heart, a deep one. It wasn't a shallow thing. Because, you see, he was a man of vision. He was a man of vision. He was a man of God. And he saw the situation and he felt the situation as God did. And he couldn't just get up and, in a moment of time, just get out from under that burden. He had to go and pray a while, yet before that burden would lift. We find the same thing in Nehemiah, just over a page. Nehemiah 1:1. And the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass that the month of Chisleu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan in the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, you see, out of Babylon and come back to into Jerusalem, into the city. I asked them that had escaped, which were left of the captivity and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there are in the province, are in great affliction and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem also was broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And then it goes on to tell about his prayer. But you see, when the word came to Nehemiah, he says, well, how are my people doing? How are the people doing? Are things going well? And Hanani said, no, they're not. They're under great reproach. Their hands have been weakened by their enemies, and they've stopped working, and the work is not going on, and the thing is a mess. And Nehemiah's heart was gripped with grief. And he went away and began to mourn and pray for the people that the situation would be amended, that God would begin to move. And you'll notice that just it wasn't shortly after this that God called Nehemiah to go and take care of the situation. And this is significant because, you see, God calls the man who has the burden. Nehemiah had the burden for the situation. And God said, Nehemiah, you've got the burden. You've got the heart that I need, and that needs to be there in order to get this work done. So you go. You go and do it. And so it is today. God's going to call men that have the heart. And we're not all going to be called in this way that I'm bringing tonight. And I'm bringing this in a very specific way because God wants this for a specific purpose. But each one of us is going to be burdened in a different area and in different ways. Some of you are going to be in evangelistic work. Your burden is going to be one for sinners and lost souls. We all have a burden for lost souls, but the evangelist has a burden that we don't have, and other men don't have. And some of you are going to be burdened for the hippies. And others are going to be burdened for other areas and for other needs and so forth. But there are going to be those that God's going to burden for his church. Because they're going to be ministering within the church, within the body. In the place of a pastor, in the place of teachers, elders. And these men are going to have God's heart. In these days, just before he appears, and the church goes into the great tribulation. Not the bride, but the church. There was a remnant in Israel also. The situation has been repeated in history, in a way, many times. But as I thought about it, as I thought about this, and as I thought about men of God in the past, I thought about how, just as Ezra here, and as Nehemiah, you know, as the church, as God brought the church by His grace out of the dark ages, and the captivity of the dark ages. Those of you that know church history and know about these things know that God, by His grace, revealed His grace and brought the church out of the dark ages
But it wasn't long after this. It wasn't long after they'd come out of captivity in the Reformation days. And they didn't come out far enough. We know that. But they came out by the grace of God. And God gave them His word, like He did here through Ezra. And soon after they came out, it wasn't but about a century later, and they had already begun, after about a century of intermarrying with the world and with men's traditions, they'd already gotten to a place of lukewarmness, of halfway covenants, both in the continent and here in the United States. Somewhat of a repetition of history of God's people. And at that point, God, just as He raised up Isaiah, and just as He raised up Jeremiah, He raised up John Wesley over on the continent of England. And He raised up Jonathan Edwards here in the United States. And they began to speak the word of the Lord. And they brought the people back under a cry of holiness and separation from the world. Not a halfway covenant, but a full covenant. And this has happened since then in different ways, but that way is so much parallel to what happened here under Ezra. It struck my heart as I was studying this. And it's going to happen again today. It's going to happen again today, not in the way of Ezra and Nehemiah, but in the way of Isaiah and Jeremiah. Because God's people are just about again to be taken into captivity for their sin and disobedience, for their lukewarmness, for the Laodicean spirit. God is about again to take His people into the fire of affliction. And God is in these days going to raise up His Isaiahs, His Jeremiahs. Men with the heart of God. I don't mean prophets that are going to be in the same way, walking around as they did, necessarily. Although I do fully expect to see prophets raised up in these last days, prophesying, just as they did. But God is going to raise up men of God, not just prophets, but teachers, pastors, elders, and others. God's going to raise them up, and He's going to give them the heart of a Jeremiah and an Isaiah. As they look out, and they begin to see, as they wait before God, God begins to show them His church. He begins to show them the spots and the wrinkles that need to be taken out before He can come and take them home. And He's going to do it because He loves His people. He loves His bride. It's His bride. He's been trying to get a bride for thousands of years. He's been working with man for thousands of years, and this is the end. This is the end. And it's foolish to think, if I know anything about God and His Word, it's foolishness to think that God is not going to raise up men like Isaiah and Jeremiah in the last days. Men with the heart of God that are going to have the vision of God and are going to see as God sees His church and are going to speak as God would have them to speak. That His church might be cleansed and purged. We've heard it over and over. There's going to be a purging. Yes, there is. The Bible says that His word is a cleansing agent. And His word's going to come forth from men who have been waiting before Him. God has ever had a time when He is going to raise up men to speak His word, brethren. This is the day. This is the hour. Because this is the end of all things.
the end. This is when God is going to perfect His church. His church is going to be perfected. Hallelujah. His bride is going to be without spot or wrinkle. She's going to be beautiful. Because she's going to be without sin. God's going to use His Word. And men in whom He puts the Word of God to bring her to that place. God has given apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfection of the saints. Ephesians chapter 4. I know this message is going on, but I have to get this out. It won't be too much longer. Now, let's look at Jesus. Let's look at Jesus for a few moments. The great prophet, priest, and king. The greatest prophet that God ever was to raise up. The great head of the church. Jesus came. And Jesus is our example. He was the man of God. He was the perfect man. And Jesus came. And I'm convinced that Jesus, although the gospel writers don't tell us this, but I am convinced in my heart that Jesus wept much more than the Bible tells us. I know He did. I know He did. Because Jesus had the heart and mind of God more than any other man that ever walked this earth. And Jesus, again, was walking and ministering just prior to the time when God's people would again be scattered and be horribly treated. 2 million Jews slaughtered in 70 AD. And Jesus saw it. Jesus saw it. He told them it was coming. And yet they would not hear. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. You better know that Jesus' heart was a heart that was broken and weeping before God. The Bible doesn't tell us that He prayed too much either. If somebody's skeptical of that statement, the Bible doesn't tell us that He prayed too much. Very few instances that it records of Jesus praying. And yet I know, as anyone in here would admit that knows anything about the Lord and the Word, He prayed more than any man ever prayed, I'm sure. And I am convinced that when He prayed, He wept. As much as He prayed, He wept. Because I know when He did pray, I know He did weep. The Bible tells us. Now, look in Isaiah 53:11. It prophesies of Jesus. Isaiah 53:11. I realize that this message tonight is not going to affect all hearts the same. Because I know by the Spirit of the Lord that there's certain hearts that are going to be deeply affected by this message, and I know God's doing a work right now in some hearts. And He's going to continue that work if you're willing to allow Him to do it. Isaiah 53:11 says, "And he shall see the travail of his soul. He shall be satisfied by his knowledge, shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." He shall see the travail of his soul. The travail of his soul. His soul was in travail. And the Bible says he shall see the travail of his soul. Because through him, many were made righteous. And that was the travail of his soul. Through his precious blood. Mark 3:5. Just a mentioning of God, of the heart of Jesus here. And when he looked around on them with anger, he looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, and saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand, and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored to hold the other. This was in the instance where the man had the withered hand, and the Pharisees stood around, and they were just waiting to get something on Jesus. They were just waiting for him to heal that man so that they could nab him, have something against him. And Jesus, it says, perceived their hearts. He perceived their thoughts because he was God. Only God knoweth the hearts. And Jesus knew their hearts. And when he perceived their thoughts, he became angry. But at the same time that he became angry, as I said before, he became grieved in his spirit. He became saddened that their hearts would be so hard as to not have the compassion for this man with a withered hand and not be glad that he would be restored. In Luke 19:41, pray that God will put this message, this heart of Jesus, into your heart tonight. Luke 19:41, saying, if thou hadst known even at least this in thy day the things which belong to thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. This is when in verse 41, and when he was come near, he beheld the city of Jerusalem, and he wept over it. You know why Jesus wept over it? Because God had shown him what was going to happen to it in just a few short years. It was going to be broken down, and millions of Jews would be slaughtered. Many of his people would be slaughtered like dogs in the street because they wouldn't receive him. That they'd been waiting for 2,000 or 4,000 years. They wouldn't receive him. And so, you see, he was the Word. They wouldn't receive the Word of the Lord. He was the Word. And so they were punished and they were scattered. And Jesus looked out over Jerusalem and he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft I would have gathered you under my wings, but you would not. And that was God speaking. How oft would I have gathered you under my wings, under Isaiah, under Elijah, under Jeremiah, under all the prophets. But you killed the prophets. And you wouldn't hear my word. And now you're going to kill the greatest prophet of all, my only begotten son. And you won't hear his word. Oh, Jerusalem, if you only knew the hour of your visitation. God's going to say this in these last days, O church, if you'd only know the hour of your visitation is right upon you. It's going to be the darkest hour. Jesus said that the greatest tribulations, greater than any man has seen or ever shall see. It's going to be the darkest hour the church has ever seen. Better believe that God's going to raise up men. John 2:17. I'll just skip over that. I haven't got time to take all these scriptures. We know how Jesus' heart was broken in the Garden of Gethsemane. But Let's look at one messianic prophecy concerning Jesus, which tells me more than any other that Jesus was a man of tears. Psalm 119, 136. Psalm 119, 136. Those of you who know the Psalms, who've been in the Psalms, know that this Psalm 119 is more than any other a messianic prophecy. It's the whole thing, the testimony of Jesus Christ. David speaking in the first person, in a prophetic way of Jesus' own words. In verse 136, it says, "Rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law." Now, brethren, I want to ask you tonight, are rivers of waters running down your eyes because God's people are not keeping his word today? Are rivers of waters running down your eyes because God's people are not keeping his word today? Or has your heart become calloused to the state of God's people? God wants the rivers to begin to flow. And God's going to begin to show those that will open their eyes some things that's going to make the rivers flow. Those whose hearts desire to see. The Apostle Paul is the last one I'm going to take tonight. The Apostle Paul, as I've been studying the Pauline epistles, I've gotten to know the Apostle Paul quite well. I wish I could have known him. Someday I'm going to see him. But the Apostle Paul was quite a man. He was a man of God. The Apostle Paul was a man who knew in a greater way, I believe, and he testifies, than any of the other apostles, the great grace of God. Because the Apostle Paul was a man, you see, who was persecuting the church, who was persecuting Jesus. Day after day, Paul was persecuting the church of God. And then suddenly one day he saw a great light out of heaven, brighter than the noonday sun. It blinded his eyes and caused him to fall off his horse to the ground. And when Paul got up off the ground, he had a new heart. Just as Saul, that was his name then, Saul. Just as when Saul in the Old Testament, God gave him a new heart too. Remember? It says he gave him a new heart. Well, God gave Saul up here a new heart. And as Paul reflected many times, many, many times, Paul reflected, he never forgot. God never let him forget his great grace. Paul said, "I was as one born out of due season." Paul had a great love for God in his heart because God had, in his grace, changed him from a persecutor to an apostle in a few short days. God had called him to the office of an apostle and put him first. He who was persecuting the church. He hadn't walked with Jesus. He hadn't learned of Jesus. He hadn't loved Jesus as the other apostles had. And he realized that. And he said, "Oh, the great grace of God." For by grace, he said, "I am what I am." And he said that from the depths of his soul. Well, God gave Paul, needless to say, a vision. God gave Paul abundance of revelation, and God gave Paul a heart for his people. Paul wept many, many tears. He wrote his letters through tears. Did you know that? That letter that Tom spoke of this morning, that he said later, I'm sorry that I've grieved you. He said, I was sorry that I'd written that because I knew it was going to grieve you. I was sorrowful in my soul. And he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears. And the Greek says through many tears. As Paul was penning that epistle to them, epistle of rebuke and exhortation and admonishment, because he wanted them to be pure and spotless and blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul, as he penned that letter, was weeping. He was penning it through tears. As he wrote, the tears were streaming down his face because his heart was grieved that he had to write like this and that they were in the condition that they were. He had the heart of Christ for the people of God, you see. Romans 9:1, I won't look it up now, but in Romans 9:1 he says he weeps, he mourns over his own people, his own brethren, the Jews. He says, I would that my name, so to speak, would be blotted out of the book of life, that they might be saved. Now that's love. That's a depth of love that many of us have never tapped. I would say most of us, if any of us. Those that crucified his Savior. And yet, Paul says, I'd rather lose, and by way of hyperbole, he said, I'd rather myself be damned that they, if they could all be saved. But he didn't have to go through that because Jesus did. Jesus paid that price that they might be saved. And Paul knew it. The broken heart. The heart of God. Because he loved them so much. He wanted them to be perfect. He wanted them to be spotless. He wanted them to be blameless. He wanted them to be strong in the Lord, that they might endure to the end. That was his greatest desire. And he spent his epistles writing to them on that behalf, for that purpose. That was Paul's heart. That was his desire. And that was the desire of God. Because they were just about to be thrown into great persecution. And they would need the strength of God under Nero. Well, there's many, many other things that could be brought and could be said tonight, but just one other highlight from the Old Testament. Over and over again, the Bible calls the word of the Lord the burden. You look up Nahum 1:1, Malachi 1:1, many times in Jeremiah, many of the prophets. The burden of the word of the Lord come unto me over and over again. The burden of the word of the Lord. The burden? Yes, the burden. Because the word of the Lord was a burden to them. Because the word of the Lord that came to them was a word of judgment. It was a word of sorrow. It was a word of grief. Because that's why God raised them up. That was their ministry. To speak his word. And so it was their burden. And they knew it and they felt it. Now, in closing, I just want to read two scriptures. Psalms 126, 5 through 6. Psalms 126, 5 through 6. The reason I felt such a burden myself tonight and such an inadequacy to bring this message was because I knew I was in a strait because I knew that if God brought it, the way he brought it to me originally, I couldn't speak. I'd be physically impossible. But I knew if I didn't have his heart and his mind tonight, that the work wouldn't be done as he wants it done. I just stand before him. Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And they that go forth bearing precious seed, the seed of his word, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bearing their sheaves. Enter thou in, my good and faithful servant. Your works do follow you. There's going to be a day of rejoicing. Oh, what a day of rejoicing that will be. In Matthew 5, 6, I won't look it up, but it says, Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Paul says, the God of all comfort, he comforts me. He comforts me in you. Because as I see you growing in grace and in the knowledge of God, my heart's comforted. That's my joy. As I see sin being put out of your life, and as I see you walking straight before God, that's my comfort in the midst of my sorrow. In the midst of my trials and my burdens, that's my comfort and my joy, to see you being perfected and being made into the image of God. That's going to be your comfort too, brethren. It's going to be your joy. Revelation 21, 1 through 4. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. This is the revelation of John. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. That's when our tears are going to cease, and they're not going to cease till then. When God's going to wipe them away. Be no more crying. No more sorrow. Day of joy. Day of joy. Our joy will be as great as our sorrow has been. And even greater. Oh, how much greater. For our joy be in that day. The hour God is calling some of you tonight. He's not calling you tonight. He's called you already, but God is speaking to your heart tonight. Those of you that I've mentioned before this message began, I pray God that he spoke to your heart tonight. Because I know that this is the will of the Lord. I know it's the heart of God. These are desperate days. They're desperate days, and God's going to do a quick work. He's going to take us to some depths that we've never known. Depths of power, yes. Depths of power, yes. But depths of sorrow. Some of us, depths of sorrow. But it's going to reap precious fruit. We're going to rejoice. It's the day of the forerunner. It's the day when God is putting his mantle of John the Baptist, the prophetic mantle of John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Christ, the coming of the Messiah. This is the same hour. Before the Messiah comes again and he appears again, God's going to take the prophetic mantle of that same prophetic mantle and ministry of a forerunner. And some of you, you're going to speak. You're going to prepare the way of the Lord. You're going to be the friend of the bridegroom. You're going to prepare the way of the bridegroom. That was John's ministry. He was the herald of the king, and he was the friend of the bridegroom. He prepared the people for the coming of Jesus. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." My last comment is this. Before Amy comes and sings the song I've asked her to sing, before I give the altar call tonight. In the ministry of a man of God, thunder from the pulpit, which there's going to be thunder from the pulpit. But that thunder from the pulpit is going to have to be preceded by rain in the prayer closet, hidden away with God. Pray that the Spirit of the Lord will minister to your hearts now through this song. And we're going to have a time of, I'm going to call some to the altar.